Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this Thy house to worship Thee. And now we pray, O Lord, as Thou hast been with us in song and in prayer, both audibly and silently, wilt Thou be with us, O Lord, we pray, as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy word, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, that Thy people may have the liberty to hear and understand and concentrate on Thy word and those things spoken from Thy word. May it become sound doctrine. And above all, O Lord, may it honor and glorify Thee, and then strengthen and edify Thy people. Yeah. We thank Thee that we're doing as well as we are, but we're mindful that there are others who are not, those on the prayer list, and others that many of us know. We pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with them. Grant them, O Lord, the blessings they need in life, whatever it may be. Be with all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. Now we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and I want to read the first 7 verses. Again, the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and the first 7 verses. And these verses read, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the 2nd month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the fresh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the 6th day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that ye heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider some of the truths that are contained in this passage of Scripture. I will use for a text verse 6, and I'll read that again, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 6. And it reads, "And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." Now the background is, and as I've read this, and I'll just rehearse that just for a moment, that as Israel was in the wilderness, and I understand the wilderness meant uninhabitable land, and when I say, when I thought about this and trying to rebrief my studying this morning, and I thought about it, that uninhabitable land meant like the situation was like a certain well-known Western actor, his name was Slim Pickens. And so there were Slim Pickens there in the wilderness, but not very much of these, but especially for over 2 million people. Now you might say, well, how did I get that number? And the fighting men, those I think 20 if I'm not mistaken, and up to a certain age were counted. And there was a large number of them. But that didn't take into consideration those that were too young. That didn't take into consideration the older men, and certainly females of all ages. And so it's estimated that there were about 2.4 million people that came out of the land of Egypt. And that's why I say that the wilderness would not support over 2 million people. And so therefore there was little food for them. Israel, for that reason, complained to Moses and Aaron about the lack of food. And they accused them, that is Israel, the Israelites, accused Moses and Aaron of bringing them into the wilderness so that they might die from the hunger. And but God said he would give them food. They had quail beginning that evening. I don't know, I can't remember for sure about that, but I would tend to think they probably had that, probably had that each night. And they had manna beginning the next morning. And they had that every morning, except, of course, the Sabbath. And they were not to gather on the Sabbath, but they were to gather on the sixth day, enough for the sixth day and for the Sabbath. But other than that, every morning they had it until they went into the Promised Land. And as they went into the Promised Land at the time of the beginning of the barley harvest, which was the first harvest of any kind of grain that would be made into bread, or made into bread. And so God gave them that until they entered into the Promised Land. In the evening, they would know that God brought them out of Egypt, and that is because of the quail that would be there, and not Moses and Aaron, as the Israelites complained. All right, the food was provided, therefore they would eat. And when they ate, they had evidence that God brought them out of bondage, and that he not only had he blessed them to come out of Egyptian bondage and the Red Sea and all the other things that they had experienced by that time, but also he would continue to be with them, and he would bless them to enter the land of Canaan, and he would bless them to possess the land, which he did, by the way. All right, so that's the historical background. Now, the key is, what is the lesson for us? What is the lesson for us? Like Israel, we were in bondage. We were never in bondage to any other nation. That is, we as American citizens, as citizens here in America, we never were in bondage to any other nation. And yet, while we were never in bondage to any other nation, as the Israelites were in bondage to sin. And like Israel, we could never get out of bondage without God. If you want to look at some scriptures with me, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and I want to read several verses there. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and it reads, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." All right, now notice the expression there. They were no longer quickened because, they were no longer dead in trespasses and sins because God quickened them. That is, he made them alive. He gave them spiritual life. Now, think about this. Before that, we were worse than Israel. You see, Israel wasn't dead. They were in bondage, and they had sore troubles, and they had many other things that could be said, I suppose. But nonetheless, they were in bondage. But they weren't dead. But in our life condition, physical life, before God came and touched our lives or quickened us or gave us spiritual life, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And I say when we were dead in trespasses and sin, we were worse than Israel in a way because we couldn't do anything about it because, you see, though we were alive physically, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. But you see, God did something about it. In verses 4 and 5, now the first two words in verse 4, "but God." Now to me, those are two of the most beautiful words we found in the Bible. He said in verse 1, "you were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in verses 2 and 3, he gave some description about what they were like before, while they were dead in trespasses and sins, rather. And then he says, "but God." You see, they were no longer dead in trespasses and sins because God did something about it. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God, with his mercy and his love and his grace, as we find all three of those words here in these two verses of Scripture, came down and touched our lives and gave us spiritual life. And we're no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. And thank the Lord for God's abundant mercy that he shines down in our lives as we live here in this world. All right, how do we know that God has bought us out of the bondage of sin? How do we know that we've been quickened? Well, look at verses 6 and 7, I think it is, right? Verses 6 and 7. And hath raised, he didn't stop there. Said, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, that's another way of saying we know that God has come and touched our lives. We know we have been quickened. We know we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins because we have eaten. God has blessed us with spiritual food. There is a certain satisfaction, as you know, with natural food. And when we eat spiritual food, that is, those things particularly that God has done for us, or the teaching of His Word in general, when we eat those things, there is joy in our souls. Now, I can get a certain, I used to think when I was a little boy coming up, and I had to, I put it this way. I said I could be a wide receiver on football team. I think you know what I'm trying to say. I wasn't one of them. I was a tackle. I was one of the big uglies, as some have said in the past. That's what I was. But anyway, so I had the frame, the girth, to show that I love to eat. I was told that I ate when I was going out of style. I thought I could eat just any amount. But, you know, there's a certain amount of natural food we can eat, and that's it. But there's a satisfaction when we eat a proper amount of natural food. But again, when we eat spiritual food, then we find joy in our souls. And I understand this expression when he says, and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, we've been blessed to eat spiritual food. And it's satisfied a certain longing that's within us. And thank the Lord for that. And when we can say that I've enjoyed, rejoiced in that spiritual food, then I can say, what I meant was, we might ask ourselves, have I been alive? Well, and I don't say this in a sarcastic way at all, what I'm about to say, I think you'll know that it could be considered that way, but I don't say this in a sarcastic way. But it's the dead don't eat. That is, when we've been blessed to eat of the spiritual food that God has for us, that's an evidence in our lives that God has come. God has touched our lives. We have been quickened together with Christ. We have been born of the Spirit of God. The dead don't eat. And we might ask ourselves, have I been born again? Well, the unborn don't eat. Now, I'll give you just a word of explanation about that. And that is, when a child is in the womb of his mother, then he receives nourishment from the mother. And if he did not receive the nourishment from the mother, then that child would die. But when the child is born, then pretty soon the child must be fed. And so that's an evidence when we eat the spiritual food. Yes, I have been born again because God has blessed me to eat of the spiritual food. Let me ask you this question. Do you hunger for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, and again, this is not sarcastic, by the way, but the dead don't hunger. If I'm hungry for spiritual food, and I do get that way sometimes, and I feel, knowing you as I do, you love the Lord, and you want to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. You want to hear the spiritual food that's found in the Word of God. You want to eat that practically every day of your life. And I'll tell you this, some of the things that I've seen on Facebook from some of you give an insight to the fact that you have some deep spiritual thoughts, and thank the Lord for that. But if you hunger for spiritual food, then that's the idea. You have been quickened. You have spiritual life. You have been born of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm thankful I can tell you that God has spiritual food for us. Now, what is that spiritual food? Well, first of all, God gave Israelites manna while they were in the wilderness. To see the meaning of this manna, turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and verses 32 and 33. Again, that's the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and verses 32 and 33. We find here, then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily. By the way, that means that's very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, let's look at that just for a moment. Now, remember in our text in Exodus chapter 16, that they would know that God brought them out of the land of Egypt and not Moses and Aaron. So with that context or that kind of teaching, he's saying it, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth, present tense, that bread from heaven. All right, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus, according to this passage of Scripture, is the bread of life. And then the manna was called the glory of God. By the way, that's in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 7, the last verse I read from Exodus chapter 16. But we find in Jesus as the glory of God in John, the Gospel according to John chapter 1 and verse 14. And it reads, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, my brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the manna which came down from heaven, and God called it through His Word, in His Word, the glory of God, when they saw it every morning, except on the Sabbath, of course. And when they saw this, they said, that's the glory of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, that is the manna, in the sense that it was bread, and the manna, in the sense that it was the glory of God, then that refers to Jesus Christ. God chose a people in Christ. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Yes, listen, brothers and sisters, if we believe that God has chosen His people, we are His. If we find joy in the fact that God has chosen His people, then that is food for us, food for our souls. How can I know if I'm one of God's elect? And when we eat, that is the evidence that we are one of His elect, because we eat of spiritual food. All right, Jesus died for our sins. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And it reads, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's good news to know that though I'm unjust, because of the love of God, Jesus Christ came into this world. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins and shed His blood to redeem me and all the rest of His people from those sins. How do we know that Jesus died for us? Well, if that brings joy to our souls, then that is food for us. The fact that we eat is evidence that Jesus has died for our sins. Not only that, but Jesus will ultimately raise us from the dead. If you won't turn with me, I want to read a familiar verse of Scripture, or two verses of Scripture, found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verses 29 and 30. Again, it's Romans, chapter 8, and verses 29 and 30. And these two verses read, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In this passage of Scripture, these two verses of Scripture, I read that just a moment ago, that God predestinated us, that ultimately, finally, we will be just like Jesus Christ the Lord. That's predestination. That is, God has fixed beforehand for us an eternal destination for us. And thank the Lord for that. But now, to what did God predestinate us? Well, this passage of Scripture tells us. And it tells us here that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the glorified image of His Son. God predestinated us that. That is, God determined that we were going to be there. Now, that's the love of God, brothers and sisters. I was in ministry school a few weeks ago. I don't remember just exactly how many. But something was said there. And I can't remember if it was in one of the services or what. But now, think about what God did to manifest His love for His people. To show His love. That we not be recipients of His love. He created us. He created the heaven and earth. And as I think about that, I think about the glory of this world. I notice just, I guess coming down here, if I'm not mistaken, that is that all of a sudden there's some maple seeds are showing. I'm about to quote a blanket service, and we'll see other things. I was in South Georgia not too long ago, and I think I saw Japanese magnolias or tulip trees or whatever, then I saw some of them blooming. Those are beautiful things that God has. God could have just created it functionable where it would function, and He did, by the way, but He created it in such a way that made it beautiful. Thank the Lord for that. But now, he created man, knowing good and well what Adam and Eve were going to do there in the Garden of Eden, and knowing full well that sin would pass on every human being. And every human being, by nature, would be dead in trespasses and sins. And yet, He did that. He created the heaven and the earth, created man that He might manifest His love on some. Now, that's an amazing thing, what God did, that He might manifest His love. All right? But then, at the end of this verse of Scripture, end of verse 30, Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. That is, and that's in past tense, by the way. And it's not yet done. But I tell you, when God puts it in past tense, and God can do that, by the way, He can put the future as if it were in the past, because when He said it's going to be done, it's just as good as done. And thank the Lord for that. All right. We will ultimately be glorified. Well, the question might be, am I one of those or not? And I've had those questions in my lifetime, by the way. But if it brings joy to your soul, then you have eaten that. And if you have eaten, you will be glorified as Jesus Himself is. And that is the evidence for you. Remember, that's in the passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 16. They would know when they saw the quail, and ultimately they would eat of the quail. But when they saw the quail, they would know that God brought them out of the land of Egypt. That is, that was the evidence to them. And just and those things that we're blessed to believe and rejoice in, is because that is the evidence that God has made us recipients of His love. And He has begun that by choosing us in Christ before the world began, and He will bring that to fruition or completion at the time of the resurrection, when we're glorified as the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy to think of that. And that is food for our souls, brothers and sisters. Now think of the food that God gave Israel in the wilderness. He gave them manna and quail. The manna was small. It was just like small wafers, and they were to gather enough of those wafers for each person each day, of course, except on the sixth day, for they were to gather on the sixth day and the seventh, which was the Sabbath, so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. God made it so they wouldn't. But it was a small amount, so they could gather a small amount, and they could have that enough for the day. Quail are small. They would have, I was amazed, and I thought about this. I thought about down in around Thomasville and Albany and down there towards Tallahassee, Florida, their plantations, and people go there and hunt quail. And I read an article about that, and it said it's amazing how much money some will spend to go out and hunt a 5-ounce bird. Now, and that's what a lot of people do. I'm sure some of you have hunted quail. I've done it, but not very much. But quail are small. That is, that they could get just enough, not a lamb or a sheep or a ram or some member of the cattle family, or whether it was a heifer or a steer or whatever the case may be. Not something like that, but a quail, a small bird, and they could get enough for them that day, so none would go to spoil. And so that's what God gave them. Now, and so they can eat a certain amount and have no waste. Now, there's a lesson for us in that, and that is that God gives us spiritual food a little at a time. Yeah, He does it that way. Some of you are aware that in the Old Testament scriptures, another time they complained about food, and God gave them an abundance of food, a whole lot more than they did evidently in Exodus chapter 16. And they, when they ate it, they began to vomit. They were sick for a long time. That's the only time I thought they were quarreling in the Bible until the 28th of last month, I think it was, I read it, and I thought, hey, they're quarreling then. But God, and so, yeah, and I'm not telling how many times I've read over that, and I think I said that when I read over it because I didn't see it, and like a lot of other things. But, see, God gave me that then, and He gives it to us a little at a time so we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God gives us spiritual food just a little at a time. Thank the Lord for His amazing grace and love, and that we have the evidence of the love of God to us, for us, and in us. Thank the Lord for His amazing grace, and that He gives us the evidence to know that we are His and that He has saved us by His amazing grace.